Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We will be in the third chapter today. Children, you know you're going to children's church. Appreciate the children's workers here. What a blessing they are. It seems like we need to do a little review to just move into these texts properly. Chapter 1 dealt with a matter of vanity. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, looked over the matters of life and said, vanity. Matter of fact, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, when he's saying that, he's saying that in this lifetime, there is nothing of profit that can be done to make things different. Turn with me to, hold your place in Ecclesiastes, and just turn back to the 90th Psalm. I noticed this when I was studying this psalm a few weeks ago for Sunday school class, and it really caused some reflection on my part. The 9th verse, where the psalmist, in this case it's Moses, says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath." Ooh, isn't that an interesting thought? All our days are passed away in God's wrath. It is my perspective on this that God set his wrath upon this earth when he cursed it. And that curse fell upon the ground itself, fell upon all the wildlife, it fell upon the plant life, it fell upon Eve, and it fell upon Adam, and it even fell upon the serpent. None of that has changed. We pass our days in this world under the wrath of God. So please understand that our experience here in this life does not reflect the goodness and grace of God. It reflects the curse of God. Now, if you were a farmer and you had your farm out here and you raised all kinds of crops and stuff like that, and then long about you reach age 45 and you get saved, you're not going to get any more rain on your field than you did before it was saved. Your field's still going to produce weeds like it did before. Your land isn't going to be more productive. You're going to continue to function under the curse of God in this world. And we may do all that we can in an attempt to change the world. We are not going to substantially change it. We cannot deliver this earth from its curse. And it's vain to think that we would, and it will be a very, very frustrating way to approach life, to think that we can. That's what Solomon means when he talks about vanity. The second chapter is, if there is nothing positive that we can do to change this world, then what do I do to enjoy life? I mean, after all, life is short. Let's have fun. So he sought pleasure. And his conclusion was, that is madness. Absolute madness. So then he sought possessions, wealth, and prosperity, and all that kind of stuff. And he said, that is vain. And that's how far we've gotten. That life is a vain thing. That there are the traps of mirth or pleasure, possessions, that kind of thing, that we could get trapped in and just ruin our lives. And we want to be careful of those traps. Chapter 3 goes into a very interesting part of life, and it will help us so much to understand this. It is the matter of seasons. There are seasons in life. Now, the application of this is very broad, and this morning we may not get any further than just introducing to you the reality of seasons. Please understand that life is not always the same. There's a lady that Charlotte and I were acquainted with in the past. Her name was Jan Gillespie. she and her husband ran Rawhide Boys Ranch, a quite productive ranch for delinquent boys. And I did a little work for them with those boys. Occasionally I refer to that. Jan used to say, things don't get better, they just get different. And she said that to me several times, and it caused me to think that, yeah, you know, that's probably true about life. I'd like to add up to you, it's up to you to make them better, to live through those changing times well. Our relationship with John and Jen Gillespie brought us into relationship with another interesting guy. God has some interesting people in His kingdom. And this guy, his name was Bubba Fowler. And Bubba was a case. And I remember when I went out to Rawhide Boys Ranch to get acquainted with Bubba, John and Jan asked me to come out. And they had a chapel time every morning with the boys, and they invited me out for this chapel time. And Bubba was a singer, he and his wife. And they were singing some songs that day, and Bubba wrote his own music. And what an interesting guy. Now, we might, you see Bubba, you might say, whoa, what kind? He had a ponytail, you know. And he got his theological education from Bob Jones University. Some of you know Bob Jones. There's no ponytails at Bob Jones unless you're on the pink sidewalks, you know. And as a matter of fact, I knew another Bob Jones graduate. And I said to him, I said, hey, do you know this guy, Bubba Fowler? And he got the strangest look on his face. He says, you know, yeah, I do. The world's biggest disappointment. And, well, knowing Bubba, I wouldn't say that about him, that he was the world's biggest disappointment. But after his graduation from Bob Jones, he worked for with Youth for Christ. You would know the man he worked with in Youth for Christ. Charlotte's not here, so she can't help me. He has been the host of that old game show, The Dating Game. Not Eubank. No. I think it was The Dating Game. Something like that. It was almost risque. Anyway, the two of them in their younger years worked together with Youth for Christ. And then Bubba really went off into the world, as this other guy did too. He used to visit at church every once in a while back in Wisconsin because he would come. He was always afraid that roof would fall in when he came into the building. I have to remember his name, so I'll give it to you sometime. But Bubba went into the Nashville thing, country western singing, and his life just went to pot. And then he began what he called his journey back to the Lord. I say all that to say he wrote a song that I just enjoy, and we've lost all this stuff. It was on tapes and things, and we've lost it. But he writes a song, Times Change. And in that song, he reflects on, he was raised by his grandma and grandpa in Tennessee on an old farm where his grandpa plowed with a mule. And Bubba speaks of the regret on how times change and how lives get so fast. And he ends up with this guy plowing with a 4440 John Deere. And with the radio going and the AC blowing, I got a 100-acre day on my mind. It's a phrase that I remember. But he's looking at the reality that times change. And Solomon talks to us about that. And that we need to understand that and live well in our times. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, it's not wise to talk about the good old days. It's wise to think about the days that we live in and live in those days well. And we're going to attempt to unweave what Solomon has woven together here in a very poetic form about these seasons and see how we can benefit from that. Please understand the book of Ecclesiastes is to those who have faith in God So we make the assumptions to begin with that you believe in God. That's the number one assumption. The second thing that I trust is true about you is that you have understood that the only way you can have a relationship with God is to accept what Jesus Christ has done in your behalf on Calvary's cross. And that you have repented of your sin, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and now you're asking the question, as a believer, how do I live in this world? Because that is what Solomon answers. As a person of faith, as a believer in God, how do I live in this world? Let's pray and we'll begin our exploration of the third chapter. Father, as we open your word together today into this third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, we pray, Father, that we may understand it and that it would shed its light upon our individual path concerning the seasons of our life and the circumstances of our life, and that we would properly identify where we are, who we are, and how we ought to live. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin with that first verse. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. The content of our present chapter is best understood within the concept of seasons. Time is not so much the issue apart from the reality that time measures the passing of seasons. As time marches on, I find that I'm increasingly annoyed by the season we call winter. Can you share that with me? It seems that this is quite characteristic of most of us as we age. However, I am certain that I would miss the pleasant changing of seasons and the diversity of those changes bring. Just make winter shorter, a week or two at the most. I wish, however, to focus your attention on the reality of seasons, and that seasons have individual and clearly identifiable attributes. Winter, my most unfavorite season, has its own useful characteristics. Back in Wisconsin, in the areas where the soil was mostly characterized as clay, the farmers worked hard to get their land plowed in the fall because the cold winter temperatures would break up the clay soil and mellow it out so it could be easily worked and planted in the spring. All seasons have their own special nature and usefulness. Solomon's observation is that God is moving this world's history through its own useful and productive seasons. You may find it interesting to note that Solomon cites 28 seasons here, equal to the days of the cycle of the moon. The seasons, however, that we are speaking of are not marked by equal shares of time or an easy anticipation of their coming and going. These seasons are the predetermined events of history as God has ordained. Walter C. Kaiser, Jr. makes this observation. Every action of man can be traced to its ultimate source, an all-embracing plan that is administered by God. That will give you such a unique hope and worth to your living. That God has a plan that is unique to you, unique to this time, and He has linked you together in this season to there productively serve Him. Solomon says it this way, a time to every purpose under heaven. These seasons are not meaningless things. They aren't things that have just happened. God is working out His purposes through these seasons. this may be good information for us as we anticipate the coming elections this week. God has a purpose to accomplish in this election, and He will not be frustrated in it. His will be done. That's no cause for you to sit home. You get out on Tuesday and you vote if you haven't done it yet. You are responsible to do that. But don't go home wringing your hands, frustrated over what might happen in this election. You go home with the absolute confidence, I have done what I believe God would have me to do. And the results are His. And I will live through these days, not hopelessly, but joyously, trusting in my God who has a purpose for every season. These seasons are determined by the purposes of God. Kaiser goes on to say, God has a plan that embraces every man and woman and all their actions in all times. Now, we find ourselves bound within these seasons. Let's cite a few of these seasons as they related to Israel. Israel had their season of bondage in Egypt. It was some 400 years. They had their season of wandering in the wilderness. It was much shorter, only 40 years. They had their season of conquering the land, which appears to have been about 6 years. These are historical, world-shaping seasons. These are the seasons that I believe that Solomon has in context. While we also experience different seasons within our lives, such as childhood, adolescence, adulthood, and we may make some applications to such, it does not appear that that is what Solomon is addressing. So let us make that division. There are these shorter seasons of life which are much easier identified: adolescence, childhood, adulthood, those kind of things. But Solomon is standing much further back, and he is saying, God has purposes for this world, and He is accomplishing His purposes through the seasons. The larger picture is that each of us comes along and upon a particular historical season, and that season will shape much of your experience. Our friend John Bunyan came along at a time that God's people were shaking themselves free from the errors and apostasies of the Anglican Church. That period of time framed and determined the course of his life. Are you aware his life was not pleasant? He spent much of his time in the Bedford jail. Years later, had he lived years later, he would have likely been greatly loved and honored. However, in his time, he was hated and persecuted. It would be well for us to note here that God has fully determined and charted the course of this world. The prophetic scriptures clearly reveal and demand this conviction. Man cannot alter this reality, nor is God presently waiting upon man to see what he may do so he can plan his next course of action. Now, you understand there is a theological perversion going on today called the open view of God that says God has no idea what you might do, and He's waiting to see what you will do so He can plan His next course of action. That is such a perversion of Scripture. Brothers, the future is determined. We only find ourselves somewhere on the continuum that leads to His determined end. It is our responsibility to deal with this demanding reality. Hence, we come to Solomon's observations regarding seasons. It is our obligation to live well and faithfully within these seasons. And most often this will be an exercise of faith. Turn with me to Philippians 1:27. I want you to see a New Testament example of this. Paul here is encouraging the Philippian believers to live well in their season. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, wanted to go, but he didn't know if he was going to get to, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What was he saying to them? Live well in your season. We need to open our eyes to this broader context about life. We have no promise of equality regarding the physical experiences and circumstances of life. We look back and see how some were privileged to live through those seasons of the 50s and the 60s. Those were great years in America. But those are not our years. Our years are different. None of us look back at the 40s and say, I want to live through those years again. But many of our grandfathers lived through that, and some of our fathers. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 35, the writer contrasts these seasons. And in the former part of the chapter, he talks about those believers who were privileged under their season to accomplish and succeed at great feats for God. And then in the latter part of the chapter, he talks about those who, contrarywise, went through a season when wickedness prevailed and they experienced bitter suffering and persecution. Let me just show you the 35th verse. Women received their dead raised to life. That was the last reference to great things that happened. And then he goes on, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We don't choose. God chooses. God calls us to be faithful in our seasons. Our writer here cites the contrast of experiences that people of faith endured, some achieving great success and others experiencing great persecution. It was the seasons that determined this. Given our choice, we would choose the days of Nathan the prophet, days when Israel was under its growth and its ascendancy. We would not choose the days of Jeremiah when God's wrath and judgment was about to be poured out on the nation. But those choices are not extended to us. James chapter 4 and verse 14 gives us some encouragement in this matter. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Understand that in the broader scope of these seasons of the world, your life is just a very short thing. Set your attention on living well in your season. Think with me of a builder's project of constructing a house. This project will go through several seasons. There will be the season of site preparation and then foundation work, followed by framing and then closing, followed by finish work. Your entire life may be characterized as the sinking of one nail in the framing season. It will be impossible for you to capture in your finite understanding the scope and significance of the entire project. But yet, that one well-stabilized piece of material is so important to the entire project. In this context, I say, while our lives are insignificant as to duration, they are not insignificant as to operation. In Ecclesiastes 12:11, it says this, the words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Your life can be a significant part of God's eternal plan as you faithfully stand with Him and truth in the place He has assigned you. How are you doing in your season? I trust we'll be faithful in the seasons that God has called us to be in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as we continue to explore this third chapter, I pray, Father, that you'll just shed light upon the realities of life for us. That we'll begin to understand that we live in a unique time. We have been called to a very special purpose as your people in this world today. Give us, Father, the intelligence to look at this time and understand it for what it is, and the faith to live these days well. May we indeed be like the men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what should be done. Grant us that prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals with me in closing, and good hymn to sing these thoughts. My Savior, first of all, when my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. Let's live these days well in anticipation of the future. Stand with me as we sing the first stanza, when my life work is ended. Solomon is going to, in the end, say to you this about life. Enjoy life. Enjoy the time that you're living. Follow your heart. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. That's the balance. Enjoy life. Enjoy this season. And know that God, in His judgment, you know, we always think of judgment negatively, that, here comes the spanking. No, here comes the reward. You know, it's the bema seat. We're talking about the judgment at the race, you know, and receiving the prize. What a great joy that is. Let's sing that last stanza in anticipation of that, through the gates to the city. Well, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a wonderfully, wonderfully pleasant future to anticipate. Let's live these days well in anticipation of that wonderful future that we have in Him.